First of all, I want to pray again. Sorry, but I feel led to go to the Lord, so please bow with me. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that I would be used. You would supply the words that I would speak, Lord, not for my glory, but for yours. I pray for those who are in here to listen, that we'd not just be listeners, but also doers, God, that the word would convict us through your Holy Spirit. And Father God, I just ask now that you'd be with us, guide and direct us, ask us these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So this is going to be a little bit different because I'm going to do a lot of reading and it's going to be a lot of scripture. So if any of you would like the scriptures afterwards, I will provide those to you. What prompted me to speak was the attributes of God and knowing God and growing a closer relationship with Him. Now, a lot of this is going to be maybe redundant. Some of it, sometimes maybe we take for granted. But again, I think it's God's Word. It's always applicable. And I'm going to do my best to bring it. I'm referencing Wayne Grudem's systematic theology course through Zondervan Academic, which was online. He describes two general categories describing God's attributes. The first one's incommunicable, which is traits that God doesn't share or communicate to others. And communicable, traits that God shares or communicates to us. Some of God's incommunicable attributes are eternal nature, He is infinite, which is limitless, and we are finite, which is having limits. Unchangeableness, God never changes, but we do. Omnipresence, God is everywhere and not limited by any constraints. We are limited to only being present in one particular place. Some of God's communicable attributes are love. God is love, and we were created with the ability to love. Knowledge. God is knowledge, and we can obtain knowledge. Mercy. God is mercy by definition through His actions shown to us by not receiving the penalty we deserve for our sins. And we can show mercy to others. Justice. God is just, and we are able to show justice to others. While we can exercise these attributes, it will never be to the perfect level of God. I'll start with going a little deeper now into the incommunicable attributes. And I'm going to start with saying God is independent. He has always existed, and He has no needs. Acts 17, 24 through 25, the Apostle Paul speaking a sermon on Mars Hill. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Job 41:11, God speaking, who is first given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. God is the creator of the universe and all that is within it. Revelation 4:11. Worthy are you, O our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. John 1:3. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Psalm 90, verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, You are God. God is unchanging. Psalm 102, 27. But you are the same, and your years have no end. Malachi 3:6. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. And James 1:7. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. God is eternal. Psalm 94, 90, verse 4. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. The phrase 1,000 years is a figurative expression for as long a time as one might imagine. 2 Peter 3:8, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Since 1,000 years is a figure of speech, one day lasts forever in God's mind. God is omnipresent. Jeremiah 23:23-24. Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? Psalm 139:7-10. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. God is unity. 1 John 1:5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. 1 John 4:8, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. God's whole being includes all of his attributes. He is entirely loving, entirely merciful, entirely just, and so forth. Every attribute of God that we find in Scripture is true of all God's being, and every attribute of God qualifies every other attribute. We should never think, for example, that God is a loving God at one point in history and a just or wrathful God at another point in history. He is the same God always, and everything he says or does is fully consistent with all his attributes. It is not accurate to say, as some have said, that God is a God of justice in the Old Testament and a God of love in the New Testament. God is, and always has been, infinitely just, infinitely loving as well. And everything he does in the Old Testament, as well as the New Testament, is consistent with both of these attributes. God is a spirit. God isn't made of matter, has no parts or dimensions, cannot be perceived by our bodily senses, and is more excellent than any other kind of existence. He doesn't have a physical body, nor is he merely energy, a thought, or some other element of creation. God is spirit. To think of God in terms of anything else in the created universe is to misrepresent him, to limit him, to think of him as less than he really is. While we must say that God has made all creation so that each part of it reflects something of his own character, we must also affirm that to picture God existing or being like anything else in creation is misleading and dishonors who he is. God is omniscient, all-knowing. He knows what we need before we ask him. Matthew 6:8, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. He knows us when we sit, when we rise, and what we think. Psalm 139, verses 1 and 2. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. He knows the words we will say before we speak them. Psalm 139, 4. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. He knows the days of our lives before we are born. Psalm 139, 16. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. He knows every possible future. 1 Samuel 23, 11, 13. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? This is David speaking. Will Saul come down as your servant? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord, the God of Israel, please tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Then David said, will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will surrender you. Then David and his men, who were about 600, arose and departed from Keilah. And they went whenever they could go, wherever they could go. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he gave up the expedition. God is true wisdom. Wisdom goes beyond knowledge and specifies that God always chooses the best goals and the best means to achieve those goals. Scripture affirms God's wisdom in several places. He is called the only wise God in Romans 16, 27. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Christ is the wisdom of God to those who are called, 1 Corinthians 1, 24 and 30. Even though the cross is foolishness to those who reject it and think themselves to be wise in this world, 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 20. Yet even this is a reflection of God's wise plan. For since, in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God, through the folly of what we preach, to save those who believe. God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. 1 Corinthians 1, 21, verses 27 and also 29. God is absolute truth. The God revealed in Scripture is real, and all other gods are idols. The Lord is the true God. He is a living God and the everlasting King. The gods who did not make the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under the heavens. Jeremiah 10, verses 10 and 11. Jesus says to his Father, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent, John 3, 17. God is reliable and faithful in his words. He always does what he promises to do, and we can depend on him never to be unfaithful to his promises. Thus, he is a God of faithfulness, Deuteronomy 32, 4. This specific aspect of God's truthfulness is sometimes viewed as a distinctive attribute. God's faithfulness means that God will always do what he has said and fulfill what he has promised. Numbers 23, 19, 2 Samuel 7, 28, and Psalm 141, verse 6. He can be relied upon, and he will never prove unfaithful to those who trust what he has said. God is good. God is the final standard of good, and all that he is and does is worthy of approval. Here are a few passages that speak of God's goodness. Luke 18, 19. No one is good but God alone. And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone." The Psalms frequently affirm that the Lord is good. Psalm 100, verse 5, "For the Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations." Psalm 106, 1, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." Psalm 106, let's go. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." Psalm 34, 8, "Oh, taste and see what the Lord," "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." God is love. John tells us that God is love in 1 John 4, 8. We see evidence that this attribute of God was active even before creation among the members of the Trinity. Jesus speaks to his Father, of "my glory which you have given me in your love for me before the foundation of the world," John 17, 24. Indicating that there was love from the Father to the Son from all eternity, it continues at the present time, for we read, "The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand," John 3:35. We imitate this communicable attribute to God, first by loving God in return, and second by loving others in imitation of the way God loves them. All our obligations to God can be summarized in this: "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. You shall love your neighbor as yourself," Matthew 22, 37 and 38. If we love God, we will obey his commandments, 1 John 5, 3, and thus do what is pleasing to him. We will love God, not the world, 1 John 2, 1, and will do all this because he first loved us, 1 John 4, 19. God is mercy, grace, and patience. God's mercy, patience, and grace may be seen as three separate attributes or as specific aspects of God's goodness. These three characteristics of God's nature are often mentioned together, especially in the Old Testament, when God declared his name to Moses. He proclaimed, "The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness," Exodus 34, 6. David says in Psalm 103, 8, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." Mercy is often emphasized where people are in misery or distress. David says, for example, "I am in great distress. Let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercy is great." 2 Samuel 24, 14. When Paul speaks of the fact that God comforts us in affliction, he calls God the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. 2 Corinthians 1, 3. We are to imitate God's mercy in our conduct toward others. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy," Matthew 5, 7, one of the Beatitudes. God's grace, or his favor toward those who deserve no favor but only punishment, is always freely given. God says, "I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy," Exodus 33, 19. In the New Testament, and especially in Paul's letters, the entire Christian life can be seen as a result of God's continuous offering of grace. As with most of God's attributes that we are to imitate, patience requires a moment-by-moment trust in God to fulfill his promises and purposes in our lives at his chosen time. Our confidence that the Lord will soon fulfill his purposes for our good and his glory will enable us to be patient. James makes this connection when he says, "You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." James 5:8. God is holy. God himself is the most holy one. He's called the Holy One of Israel in Psalm 71:22, 78:41, 89:18. Also in the book of Isaiah in three different scriptures. The seraphim around God's throne cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of glory, full of his glory." Isaiah 6:3. "The Lord our God is holy," exclaims the psalmist in Psalm 99:9. God's holiness provides the pattern for his people to imitate. He commands them, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." Leviticus 19:2. When God called his people out of Egypt and brought them to himself and commanded them to obey his voice, then he said, "You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Exodus 19:4 through 6. God is peace. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says, "God is not a God of confusion, but of peace." Although peace and order have not traditionally been classified as attributes of God, Paul here indicates another quality that we could think of as a distinct attribute of God. Paul says that God's actions are characterized by peace and not by disorder. God himself is the God of peace, Romans 15:33, 16:20, and Philippians 4:9. But those who walk in wickedness do not have peace. "There is no peace," says the Lord, "for the wicked," in Isaiah 48:22 and 57:21. We can see an imitation of this attribute of God not only in peace as part of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22, 23, but also in the last mentioned element in the fruit of the Spirit, namely self-control. When we as God's people walk in his ways, we come to know more and more fully by experience that the kingdom of God is indeed righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, Romans 14:17. And we can say of the path of God's wisdom, her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace, Proverbs 3:17. God is just, God always does what is right, and he is the final standard of what is right. Scripture attests to God's righteousness and justice. All his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity. Just and right is he, Deuteronomy 32:4. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right, Genesis 18:25. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart, Psalm 19:8. I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right, Isaiah 45:19. Paul says that when God sent Christ as a sacrifice to bear the punishment for sin, it was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to prove at the present time that he himself is righteous and that he justifies him who has faith in Jesus, Romans 3:25 and 26. When Christ died to pay the penalty for our sins, it showed that God was both righteous and just, because he paid the wages of sin, 6:23, and forgave his people. God is jealous. People sometimes have trouble thinking that jealousy is a desirable attribute in God. This is because for us, jealousy is almost always wrong. But jealousy can be a positive thing too. Paul says to the Corinthians, "I feel a divine jealousy for you," in 2 Corinthians 11:2. Here the sense is earnestly protective or watchful. This is the jealousy we attribute to God. He protects his honor. God deserves all honor and glory from his creation, and it is right for him to seek this honor. He commands his people not to bow down to idols or serve them, saying, "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." Exodus 20, verse 5. He desires that worship be given to himself and not to false gods. Therefore, he commands the people of Israel to tear down the altars of pagan gods in the land of Canaan, giving the following reason: "For you shall worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God." Exodus 34:14, Deuteronomy 4:24, and Deuteronomy 5:9. This is also why pride is sinful for us. We do not deserve the honor that belongs to God alone. 1 Corinthians 4:7 and Revelation 4:11. God is wrath. I'm almost done. God is wrath. God loves all that is right and good, for rightness and goodness confirms to his moral character. So it shouldn't be surprising that God intensely hates sin. Scripture's narrative frequently describe God's wrath, especially when God's people sin against him. "I have seen this people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them." Exodus 32, verses 9 and 10. "Remember and do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. Even at Horeb you provoked the Lord to wrath, and the Lord was so angry with you that he was ready to destroy you." Deuteronomy 9, 7 and 8. "He who believes in the Son has eternal life. He who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God rests upon him." John 3, 36. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of men." Romans 1, verse 18. Christians shouldn't fear God's wrath, for although we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind, Ephesians 2, 3, we now trust in Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. "Jesus Christ before the wrath of God that was due to our sin in order that we might be saved." Romans 3, 25 and 26. God is omnipotent, all-powerful, and sovereign. God's omnipotence refers to his power to do what he decides to do. Omnipotence derives from two Latin words, omni, which means all, and potens, which means powerful. Put them together and you have all-powerful. Numerous passages speak to God's omnipotence. In context, the rhetorical question, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Genesis 18, 14, Jeremiah 32, 27, implies that nothing is too hard for the Lord. Jeremiah also says to God, "Nothing is too hard for you," Jeremiah 32, 17. Paul says that God is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. Ephesians 3:20. God is called the Almighty in 2 Corinthians 6:18 and Revelation 1:8. The angel Gabriel says to Mary, "With God nothing will be impossible." Luke 1:37. Jesus says, "With God all things are possible." Matthew 19:26. However, there are some things that God cannot do. God cannot do anything that denies his own character. For example, Scripture tells us that God can't lie. In Titus 1:2, he is called literally the unlying God, or the God who never lies. The author of Hebrews says that in God's oath and promise, it is impossible for God to lie. Hebrews 6:18. And 2 Timothy 2:13 says of Christ, he cannot deny himself. Additionally, James says, God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. James 1:13. Thus, God cannot lie, cannot sin, deny himself, or be tempted. with evil. He cannot cease to exist or cease to be God or act in a way inconsistent with any other of his attributes. In conclusion, I would like to challenge all of us with Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians 5:1. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Thank you.